As Christians, to be able to worship God freely, and so always keep that in mind. That you know we are very blessed to be here in the States. This country is not perfect by far, but we do have just the blessing of being able to come and worship God freely, and so we should always give thanks for that. A couple of kind of quick prayer requests before we jump into the message this morning. First of all, if you guys don't know, we have a group of people in Taiwan doing short-term missions. This is our Taiwan team for this year. They are preparing this. Tomorrow is going to be the start of their week-long camp. They're in Manzhou, which is the southern part tip of Taiwan. And it's like supposed to be really, really hot there and humid and all of that. And so pray for them. Pray for them as they journey and they, you know, minister to the families there. They're going to be doing a camp for the children. So these elementary school students, they're going to go to the school and they'll be doing kind of a VBS type kind of a program thing with them. But the adults of this group are also going to go and meet with a lot of the parents. You know, do like house visitations, kind of stuff like that, and get to share, you know, God's love with them in that way as well. So it's really cool opportunity for them, and so keep them in your prayers. Also, locally here at our church, in two and a half weeks or so, we're going to be 2 weeks. We're going to be having VBS, and I know I think a lot of you guys are also involved in that. But there's still a lot to be done in preparation and stuff like that. So pray for our VBS training and the preparations and all the coworkers that are going to be being a part of this. So we're excited to have that opportunity to reach out to the local kids here around us. And so pray for those two kind of ministry opportunities, missions opportunities that our church is involved with. So let's go ahead and pray for them, and then we'll get into today's sermon. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much just for the things that you're doing through this church, the people in this church as well, and especially we have a group, a team of like 20, 25 or so in Taiwan who are reaching out to students there, to families there. We pray just for them. We pray for protection over them, spiritual protection. We pray for physical protection as well. We pray for a good team unity. We pray for just giving them good energy and passion and excitement and the rest that they need as well. And we pray for the students that will come, that they'll come in contact with. We pray that their hearts will just be open to what they'll be sharing with them. And we pray that ultimately, that your love would be known, that they would experience your love, and that they would come to accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. And so we pray that you just bless this team. And we're excited just to hear all the things that you're going to do through them and also in them, because I know that you'll not only change the lives of the kids they come in contact with, but also their lives as well. And so we're excited to hear the things that you'll do through them. Lord, we also just pray for our upcoming VBS here at Canaan as well, and we're excited that you know we'll have over 100 students come. We pray that you would just bless this week as well, and just all the preparation that still needs to be done, all the coworkers that still need to be had. We pray just for your provision and just for again your guidance in this. And so right now, as we get into your Word, Lord, I pray that you would just open up our hearts, our minds to your truth that you want us to hear this morning. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray. Amen. All right. So if you guys have not joined us before, we have been going through the book of Mark. We've been doing this ever since the start of the year, and we've been just kind of progressing through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And last week, just to give you guys kind of a recap, or just in case you weren't here, Pastor Tim preached on the passage in Mark 9, the first half of it, about Jesus' transfiguration. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up the mountain, and there they experienced something kind of cool. Jesus transfigured in front of them, and in a sense, his full glory kind of came out, and they were able to kind of get a glimpse of who he really is, that he is the Son of God. This is also a cool kind of foreshadowing of what is to come, that one day Jesus is going to come back. He's coming back again, and he's going to come in his full glory, and everyone's going to kind of bow before him at that time. So they get kind of a glimpse, again, into who Jesus was, that, hey, he really is who he claims to be. He really is the Son of God. And they get a picture of that. They come down from the mountain after that, and Jesus continues to do some cool miracles. He actually exorcises his demon out of this young boy, does some healing, and does some cool miraculous things. So that brings us to the part that we are right now in Mark chapter 9. We're looking at verses 30 to 50. It's a lot of verses, so we just I asked Eric to just read a portion of it. But let's go ahead and start from the beginning. If you guys have your Bibles, again, Mark chapter 9, you guys can open up there, follow along with us. It'll be up here on the screen as well, and it's a little bit smaller, but hopefully you guys can follow along. All right, so let's go ahead and read this. Mark chapter 9, let's look at the first three verses, verse 30 to 32. And this is what it says. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. So, Jesus, in his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry, he did a lot of cool things, right? He did a lot of miracles, he did a lot of healing, a lot of teaching about what the kingdom of God looks like. But now, as he's kind of getting towards the end of his ministry here on earth, he starts telling them and letting the disciples know about what kind of the big picture is, okay, what the big plan is, the end game, kind of, if you want, of what his ministry is all about. And he is telling them that, you know, as he's getting close, that he's telling, hey, he's going to die, okay? The Savior, the Messiah, needs to die and then be risen from the dead, okay? And for the disciples themselves, this wasn't something that they fully understood, they fully grasped in their minds. And as we kind of read in this section, they were actually afraid to kind of ask. They're kind of like, "I don't get it, but I'm going to stay quiet. I'm not going to say anything," because if you guys remember a couple of passages ago, the last time Jesus kind of foretold of his upcoming death, he says, "I'm going to die" and all that. You guys remember what happened? If you guys don't, Peter actually says, "Hey, Jesus, no, right? Jesus, you can't die." Right? No, this is not what it's about. And Jesus actually kind of rebukes him, right? He's like, "I'll get behind you, Satan," kind of a thing. Not that he was Satan, but kind of, don't distract me. Don't, stumble me from my goal, my end goal that I'm trying to get to, right? I need to die. The Savior needs to die and be resurrected again to, overcome sin and death. And that's the whole purpose of the Messiah, to save us, right? But the disciples didn't quite get it, right? And they're still confused about who Jesus really was. They, in their mind, had the wrong picture of the Messiah. They had a wrong view of what the Messiah was supposed to look like. And we see this in the following section that Eric read as well. But we see that they don't get it. And it's interesting to me that I try to put myself in the disciples' shoes, or their sandals, if you would, right? I try to put myself in their position and be like, couldn't you, get what Jesus is saying? Like, after 3 years, right, 3.5 years of ministry, kind of seeing Jesus every single day, him teaching, him preaching, him doing these cool miracles, wouldn't they get, what Jesus is all about? And yet here, years later, they still don't quite understand what the Messiah was all about. And we often kind of, at least for myself, I criticize the Pharisees, right? I often say, well, Pharisees should have known who Jesus was, right? Because the Pharisees had studied the scriptures. They should know what the Messiah looks like. And this is obviously Jesus. But they didn't get it. And here are the disciples who actually have kind of this personal relationship. They still don't get it either. And I'm like, yeah, how can they not get it? And the reason for that is, again, in their mind, in the kind of the back of who the disciples' minds is, they're really, 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 really hoping that Jesus is coming as a deliverer, savior from. Again, we have to put this kind of in context of where they're at this time, right? The Christians and the Jews, they were second class citizens, third class citizens, if you would, underneath the Roman government. They're being oppressed. They had to pay these you know, high taxes to Caesar and all this stuff, and they had to do all these crazy things, and they didn't like it. They didn't like being, you know, kind of oppressed by the government. And so they were hoping, again, that the Messiah would come and they would save them, not from their sins, but save them from the Roman Empire, right? They're hoping for a rebellion. They're hoping that this guy would come in and overthrow the Roman government, and for them, that they could kind of, you know, take power, you know, be back in the good old days when King David ruled the kingdoms and stuff like that. Right? That's kind of, you know, Solomon and Saul and all that stuff. When that was kind of the high, the Israelites, right? That was that time, and they're kind of, we want to get back to that moment when we were kind of on top. We were ruling the world. You know, that was what they're hoping for. But Jesus wasn't about that, right? Jesus was not about that, and we see that. The cool kind of thing is, for those disciples is, and I can see why, again, that they had a hard time, is because they didn't really get the full picture, right? For them, they kind of, they're in the middle of this with Jesus, and they're feeling the oppression, they're feeling the heartache, you know, and they're hoping that Jesus would come. But after Jesus dies, right, after he resurrects from the dead, like he said he would, something changes within the disciples. And we see kind of this transformation. They finally get it. They finally get that, oh, wow, Jesus, you really are the Messiah, and you weren't just doing this thing to overthrow the government, but you're here to save lives. You're here to really change people. You really are God. You're really the Son of God, right? And we our lives are changing. So we see this. This is kind of a picture of Peter. Afterwards, if you read through Acts, we see his life completely transform. Instead of being kind of a timid person, a kind of a thing who only is very exclusionary, he kind of just says only the Jews and we're only the good people and all that. Peter completely changes, right? And he goes and he preaches to everyone. He wants everyone to come to be saved, right? And he's completely bold for Christ. And same thing with all the disciples. Their lives completely transform after they kind of see the full picture of Jesus' ministry, right? That he came, he did his earthly ministry, he died, and he resurrected again. They're like, wow, okay, he is really who he says he is. You know, our lives are changed by that as well. Now, for us, hopefully, we are a little bit different than the disciples because we actually do see the full picture, right? For us, we have the Bible, we have everything that happened in Jesus' life, you know, and before that, even the history of the Israelites and everything, we have all of that, right? We know the story, right? That Jesus was God, but he came, you know, to be a man, and he lived, and he died for us, for our sins, our salvation, and we kind of have this full picture of who Jesus fully is and fully who he is. And for us, hopefully that makes a difference, because now we're not kind of in the middle of is Jesus really God? Is he really Messiah? We know he is. We know that he is the Messiah. We know that he came, he saved, he died, and he resurrected from the dead. Right? We know this full picture. And so for you guys, I hope that by being able to study the scriptures, by being able to kind of know the full picture, know the full story, that you guys would go and you guys would live with boldness, live in the same kind of way that the disciples did. Right, their lives, they were not afraid of death. They were not afraid of, you know, going out and being mocked and being, you know, persecuted or anything like that, because they had a really clear goal or vision of what their ministry was all about. Right, telling people Jesus was who he said he was. He really is the Messiah. He really is a savior. You really could have eternal life if you give your lives over to him. Right. They went, they did not care, and they totally proclaimed this message to everyone. So in the same way for us, hopefully as you guys study, as you guys kind of go through this, you'll know this message, and that you guys would, in the same way, go and be bold. Go and tell people. Go and say, hey, this message is for everyone. Everyone needs to know about this. You know, I don't care if you guys think I'm crazy or whatever, but Jesus loves you, right? And Jesus wants this relationship with you. And there is judgment that's going to come, and I want you to be on the right side, right? I want you guys to be, you know, in with us, you know, worshiping God together forever. And so go and have this boldness. Don't kind of be, you know, like the disciples, and, you know, kind of questioning whether Jesus is really who he says he is. Now, I understand that although we do fully understand who Jesus is, that our current situation in our lives aren't always super clear, right? And sometimes we won't always understand what God is all about or what his plans are for our lives. There are still, you know, situations where, again, even the things in the Bible, theological truths that, you know, are kind of hard to understand and wrap our minds around. And it's okay. And I think that's okay for us too. So, you know, we should have confidence in who Jesus is, right, and who he claims to be as the Messiah. But at the same time, I do understand fully that there are still a lot of uncertainties in this world. And hopefully for us, in light of that, is that we could still have, you know, faith. That we will still have faith in this uncertain world, certain time period. Why do you know, crazy things happen in the world? Why is there suffering? And all these kind of questions that a lot of people always ask that are hard to answer. But for us as believers, hopefully we would be able to still have that boldness and still have that foundation, knowing this is the God I believe. Right? This is a God who is unchanging, a God who we can trust, who is faithful to his people in the Bible, and hey, that we know that he's going to be faithful to us, for us to have the same kind of faith. Also, at the same time, I hope that we would not be like the disciples, and that, again, they were afraid to ask. They were afraid to kind of ask the tough questions or mess up again, kind of like, you know, because Peter did it once, and he got kind of rebuked, and I don't want that for me, you know, I don't want that. Hopefully for us, you know, that we wouldn't fear that, or we wouldn't fear those questions. I would challenge you, even if you guys still have your doubts, still have your questions about your faith or whatever, to be honest about them, and to ask the hard questions, and, you know, to really dig in deep and really know and make this faith real to you. I hope that, you know, this faith, especially for the students, for those of you guys who kind of grew up in the church and stuff like that, like, it's really easy to make your faith somebody else's faith. That's what my parents believed. That's what they taught me. This is what the, you know, and so I just kind of obey or listen or you know, accept it because that's what they told me to do. But really make it your own, right? Really make it your own and ask those questions. And I don't, you know, maybe I do have some doubts. And I'm actually okay. I'm happy that you might have those questions. But I hope that you would seek the truth, that you would ask, you know, people who might have answers to ask them to help you walk through those things. So that you would really make, you know, this faith your own. That you really take ownership for it and say, hey, this is what I believe. Not because my friends believe it, not because my parents believe it, not because, you know, the pastor is telling me to believe it, but because I understand it myself. I have gone through that process, right? And I'm going to ask, you know, these questions. Figure it out for myself. And I come to the conclusion that, yes, I believe that God is who he claims to be. Right. So do that. Ask the hard questions, kind of on the same kind of opposite side. Ask silly questions. Sometimes, you know, again, if you're reading through a passage and it might be a familiar one that you've always read before, but you still have questions about it, you know, don't be afraid to ask. You know, people are like, oh, that's such a, you know, there are no dumb questions. Right? That's what teachers usually always say. There are no dumb questions. Ask them. You know, ask these questions if you have about your faith, about, you know, what might be going on in your life or whatever it is. You might have some doubts. You know, talk to people you trust and good, you know, Christian leaders and stuff like that who can help give you advice. So ask those questions, even if you don't get it, right? Don't stay silent, kind of like the disciples. They didn't get it, but they're still kind of, I'm afraid to ask, and like, I'm just going to ignore it, and hopefully, you know, it'll just pass. Right? Don't do that. You know, actually face those questions. Ask those questions. All right. We're going to move on, and I forgot to mention this, but the passages that we're reading today, they don't quite connect with one another. They're all kind of like little pockets of story, and so we're just going to kind of jump from one section to another section, and they don't quite link as well as nicely as I would like. But we're just going to read the passage and then kind of explain the different sections. All right. So that's kind of the first section. All right. Ask questions. Have boldness. Know kind of your faith. Be bold in knowing, you know, who what we believe in. All right. Let's go to the next section. This is the one that MC Eric read for us. Mark 9, 33 to 37. Going on, it says this. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child, put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such a child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. All right. So here, again, they're moving on. They're kind of going from city to city. They reach Capernaum, and, you know, the disciples, they have this discussion along the way. And what were they talking about, right? They were talking about who was the GOAT, if you guys don't know, right? Greatest of all time, right? And they were not talking about, you know, basketball and whatever sport, who was the greatest. They're talking about who amongst them would be the greatest, right? And they're kind of saying, which one of us is going to be, you know, the one that when history is told, you know, they're gonna speak about us. You know, who's going to be the one who's going to be able to sit next to Jesus' right-hand side, right? Who's going to be the one who's going to, you know, come and everyone's going to know about, right? They're kind of talking. They're talking about themselves. Right? Who is going to be the greatest amongst the themselves? Of course, Jesus knew, right? And so he asked them, hey, you know, what are you guys talking about? And they were kind of embarrassed because they know this is not what, you know, Jesus is probably all about. And so they kept silent. But Jesus knew, right? Jesus knew, or probably overheard them talking about it. And he knows. And so he sits them down, right? And he says this to them, right? And he makes it pretty clear to them, hey, if you want to be first, right, you got to be last, right? And he flips it around. You got to serve, right? You got to be humble. Right. This is not about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to be, you know, the one that everyone talks about, but it's about who is going to be a servant to others. The Greek word that is used here is dikaianos, which means a servant or a minister, and it's different than the word doulos, which is a slave. And I think it's actually important to kind of notice this, because a lot of times we can kind of say the same thing, like servant, slave, they're all the same. But what they're really talking about is that a servant, there's a difference in the heart attitude, right? A servant is actually somebody who is willing to serve, who serves willingly, who actually wants to serve. A slave is somebody who's forced to do it, right? Who kind of has to do it because they're under the ownership. But a servant, actually, there's this heart, a servant's heart, is somebody who wants to serve, who's willing to serve. I remember when I was in, I think in middle school, in high school, my mom would ask us to do chores, right, around the house and stuff like that. And one time I remember, she asked me to go and, you know, rake the leaves outside in our yard, and I didn't want to, right? I was busy, I don't remember what I was doing, but I didn't want to do it. But, you know, she asked me to do it, and so I was like, fine, I'll do it, right? So I go outside, I grab the rake, and I'm like, you know, like really, making a bunch of like whining noises. I'm like raking it, like, oh, this is such a hard work, and I'm like totally like complaining and totally not having this right attitude. And she comes out and she's like, Chris, you know, like, come on now, you know, this is, it's not that hard, you know, I'm asking you to do something, please, you know, for the family, could you help, you know, we're all very busy, you know, this needs to be done, can you, you know, the next day is, you know, when the gardener, the trash people come to take the leaves, so please, can you help us with this, right? I'm like, all right. But there's a difference there, right? In terms of just serving because you have to do it, and actually kind of willingly kind of going and serving and doing with the right attitude, a cheerful attitude. And I think that really comes down to what Jesus is talking about. Again, when he's calling us to be servants, right, he's asking us, please serve one another. We don't do it because, again, Jesus is telling us to do it, and we have to, and then our attitude is like, okay, I have to do it, so I'm going to serve you here, fine, you know. But instead, it should be out of love. And it's kind of cool. I do see this in some things with our, like even with our youth group. There's sometimes our youth room can be a little bit messy, and you know sometimes people leave food on, you know, out and stuff like that after lunch. They don't throw it away. And sometimes, and I've seen some other youth members actually go and clean up, you know, on behalf of others and stuff like that. And it's kind of cool. I think there's a servant heart attitude in that. And willing to kind of do it out of love, do it out of the care for the church and stuff like that, and really kind of serving one another in that way. And that's kind of where Jesus is getting at in terms of you guys and our heart's attitude, okay? Serve one another, right? Serve one another out of love. Really try to find the needs of others and really try to meet those needs. Jesus himself, obviously, was the greatest example of this, and we should always kind of, you know, remember him. Yeah. You guys got to remember, again, Jesus was God, right? God in heaven, right? He had all power, all authority in his hands. And he decides to humble himself and come and be a man, right? And not just a man, he comes in the form of a baby, right? Who is completely helpless, right? If you guys ever have taken care of a baby, they can do anything on their own. They need the parents to take care of them, right? And Jesus, who is God, who can do everything, comes and becomes a baby who cannot do anything, right? Who needs his completely reliance on his parents, right? And it's kind of cool, this picture, that he's willing to do that and go through everything that us as humans go through, right? He instead of, you know, knowing everything, having all that, he decides to, you know, have part of that not, so that he can be fully human as well. And anyways, it's hard to comprehend, but Jesus was the true picture of servanthood, right? And that he came, he willingly came, lived amongst us, loved us, you know, spent those times, you know, with his disciples, right, with the people, and died for us, right? That is who he is. And for us, you know, there's always the picture of him washing his disciples' feet, right? And that's the wonderful picture of servanthood. Again, just kind of a quick side thing about washing people's feet. People's feet were really dirty, you know, back in the day. They wore sandals, and the streets were dusty and dirty, and animals would walk around and just go do their business just on the street anywhere, right? And so their feet were gross. And the job of the worst, the least of the least servants, like the lowest of the servants in their servant ladder or whatever, would be the ones who wash the feet. And so that was a job no one wanted. And yet Jesus is willing to do that, right? That's the kind of humble heart that he is looking for us, right? That we're willing to kind of do the dirty work, the things that people are uncomfortable doing, right? To really reach out and do that to those, right? Love and serve. Serve one another out of love. Another thing kind of amongst this that he talks about kind of this is he brings these children to him, right? He says to him the kind of this idea of we need to accept others, accept one another. And his example of that is, you know, again, getting these children to come, and, you know, he brings these children to him. Now, children back then in those days in the Jewish culture and Roman culture, they were kind of the least of the least. Like, you know, like they were like nobodies. And unfortunately, sometimes, you know, people would just discard them and, you know, leave them because they didn't, you know, if they didn't care about children, if they weren't like healthy or they weren't, you know, the right ones or it wasn't a male or whatever, they're just like, they wouldn't care about them. But Jesus said, no, you know, you have to love and accept, you know, everybody, these people, even the least of these. And for us in today's kind of ideas in our minds, you know, we got to think about, you know, the least of them. And for us to love not just the people that are our friends, not just the people that we kind of get along with and it's easy to, like, they're cool and so, yeah, I'll love them, you know, because I can get something from them or whatever it is, right? But the heart of Jesus is this. Everybody, yeah, the rich and the poor, and especially the poor, right? He really reaches out to them. Those who are all kind of on the outside, those who are the outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that everyone despised, right? Jesus was the ones that spent time with them, right? And he loved them, right? And he cared for them. And for us as believers, as Christians, it's important for us to do the same, right? Not just other Christians, even though that's easy to do, not just, again, our friends, our family members, people we like, but for us to kind of open up our eyes and say, hey, who else is there, right? The people that aren't being taken care of, those who are hurting, those who are kind of on the outside. As a follower of Jesus, you know, it's our responsibility to really go and love the least of these, right? In Matthew, if you actually read Jesus, you know, in one of his parables, I think it was Matthew 25, he talks about this, right? He says this in his parable. He says that, you know, if you feed the hungry, right, if you give a drink to the thirsty, welcome strangers, clothe the naked, take care of the sick, visit the prisoners, you know, if you do all these things to these other people who are in need, right? And he concludes it by saying, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you know, you did for me, right? You did it for me. And that's the idea is, hey, we need to really do that, right? As a church, as a community, to reach out to the community around us, to those, you know, outside of these walls, and to really love them and care for them. Right? This is what Jesus is asking us to do. And that's the example he gives by, you know, kind of welcoming these children. He says, all of these, everyone is special, important to me. right? Don't think anyone less, right? Love them all equally. All right? Moving on to the next kind of section in this passage, Mark 9:38-41, he says this. So John comes to him all of a sudden, and it's kind of a, again, abrupt kind of scene change. But John jumps to him, says to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" And so here, in this sense, okay, so his disciples are out, they're doing ministry and stuff, and they notice this other person, you know, casting out demons, right? Casting out demons. Sometimes we wish we could be like a Dogbert, cast out stupidity out of people. But anyways, we see this other guy, he's out there, he's casting out demons, and John's like, hey, this guy isn't a disciple, right? And he's casting out demons in your name. Like, and so, you know, we try to stop him. You know, shouldn't we do something about this guy, right? He wasn't commissioned. And the big question for them was like, Jesus had commissioned the 12 disciples to go and do these cool things, you know, to cast out demons and all that. This guy wasn't commissioned by you, right? Can we trust him? And in a sense, Jesus said, yes, don't worry about it, right? He says, this guy is doing, you know, God's work. He is out there, he's doing it in Jesus' name, right? He's not doing it in some other random God's name or whatever, his own name or whatever. He's doing it in my name. And the people who are doing, you know, things for my work, you know, they're not going to turn around and, like, curse me or whatever it is, right? They're doing good work. And so go ahead and, you know, don't worry about them. I think for the disciples themselves, probably the deeper issue was, again, this exclusivity kind of a thing, right? John and them are kind of like, aren't we we're the special ones, right? You're the ones who commissioned. We're the 12. Right? Why are these other people be able to do the same things we are? I think that was more the issue with them, was they're kind of like upset that, hey, they're not the only special ones. But, you know, these other people are also able to do what they're doing. But Jesus is saying, hey, you know, the Holy Spirit works, right? He and you know, God gives power to people. God can use anyone, kind of a thing. And hey, God is using this guy. Let's go ahead and let him do what he needs to do. How I kind of see it nowadays, kind of maybe in our lives, is if you guys know, there's a lot of kind of different denominations, right, within Christianity. Sometimes, you know, sometimes people can get a little bit protective of their, you know, their denomination, or their kind of, well, this is what we believe, and these other, the Baptists, they're wrong, or the Presbyterians, they're wrong, or these people are wrong. The church is doing God's work, right, and we're doing God's work. And for us not to just try to fight amongst one another, but to encourage and support each other. Even that could even be taken just within our own church context, and, you know, even our pastors within our church, we all kind of have different backgrounds and different, you know, slight theological beliefs and stuff like that. Again, our core beliefs are all the same. We all believe, you know, that, you know, Jesus is our Savior, and that's, you know, one way through heaven is through Him, and all of that. But there's some other little stuff that, you know, might be a little different, and instead of trying to fight it, you know, and try to prove who's right or wrong, instead it's like, hey, let's work together. Let's work together. Maybe even just your friends and stuff, right? People are different. We have different ways of reaching out to people. Some people are more bold in their faith. Some people are more, let's make friends first. And there's not one right or wrong way, right, to do that, to do God's work. We can all do God's work in how He has gifted us. And so hopefully the encouragement for us is to kind of look past all those things, all those differences, and say, hey, we're doing God's work. Let's do it together, right? Let's do it together. You have your strengths, right? And you can do it this way, you know. I have my strengths, and I'm going to do it my way. It might be different, but, you know, instead of trying to fight and prove who's right and wrong, let's work together, and let's continue to build up God's kingdom. Let's bring as many people as we can, you know, to Christianity, right? Let's tell as many people as we can about Jesus, right? Let's try to get as many people to accept Christ as their Savior, right? That's what we're about. That's what we're about. It's not about proving who's right or wrong. All right, last section. We'll close. Longer section here. So it says this: whoever causes one of these little ones, this is Jesus saying, who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter your life crippled than two hands and go to hell, to unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Okay, so Jesus here, it gets a little graphic, right? If you guys were like, wow, Jesus actually said those things, that's kind of, that maybe, you know, getting into, maybe, yeah, that's pretty like serious. I mean, that's some serious things. But that's the point, right? Jesus wanted to make a clear sign. He says, this is serious, right? What I'm saying to you guys better take it very, very seriously. And there's two things that he says for us to take seriously. Okay, the first one is, he says in the first part of it, right, it would be better, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, right, it would be better for him to go ahead and drown himself in a sense, right? And the idea is, the kind of, you want to pull back at it, the truth is here, for us to be aware not to trip up one another, not to be a tripping hazard or a, you know, a stumbling block, if you would. That's the kind of the other verses Paul kind of writes about this. To be a stumbling block to other believers, right? If you are one, if you're somebody who is causing another person to sin, who is bringing another person away from Christ, then you as a believer, you're something's wrong, right? Don't do that. Now, I think for all of us, when we wake up in the morning, obviously we're not thinking, oh, who can I stumble? You know, which Christian can I try to lead astray, right? Obviously that is not in our mindset, right? But I think what Jesus is kind of pulling at is, look, where is, you know, what is your example of your life that you're living, right? Is the things that you're doing causing others to stumble and to sin, right? Maybe it is the jokes that you say, or maybe it is the things that you say, or your attitude, right? Your attitude can be something. Maybe it's your actions, that what you do, right, might cause somebody to be like, oh, right, as a Christian, I can do that, right? Oh, maybe it's okay for me to do that as well. I think that was kind of what Paul kind of got at when he was talking about, like, don't eat meat in front of, like, Jews and stuff like that. Because, anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But for us to be aware of, again, what is our attitude, right? What is our lifestyle like, right? And are we being a good example of Christ? Especially for us, right? Jesus kind of says, this is a little thing I find. He says, you must be the change you wish to see in others because the next generation is watching and listening. And I think there's something to that, where Jesus is saying, you as a Christian, as a more mature Christian, for those of you who have been a Christian a long time, how is your life, right? Are you really a good example to the new Christians, right? And it doesn't even have to be, again, a kid or anything. You could be a young Christian who's very mature, right? But, you know, how are you, you know, in your faith, right? Because people are watching and listening, you know, to you, right? Is the words that you say, again, affirming and really building up, or is it tearing down? Are you gossiping and stuff like that, right? Or, you know, is there actions? Again, all these things. Watch our life, right? Watch our life and make sure that we aren't stumbling others, right, by what you're doing. Okay? The second kind of a thing that he says that we need to really be serious about is dealing with sin. Dealing with sin. That's where he gets into all the limbs, cutting off all your limbs, right? Cut off your arm, cut off your leg, tear out your eye, you know, do all these things, right? But the idea behind it all is, you know, if you are not willing to deal with your sin, then there's judgment that comes with it, right? There's consequences for that. And if we don't take care of it, you know, it says that, hey, you know, people who, you know, are sinners, right, are going to end up, you know, in hell. Jesus makes it pretty clear. And so for us to say, hey, we need to make sure that we are dealing with these things, you know, in our own lives, the sin in our own lives, That we are cutting it off at the roots, right? Getting rid of it as early as we can. And it's better for us to have that, to go through that difficult process of getting rid of that, so that we would one day ensure that we are with Christ in heaven. And so for us, we really need to deal with the sin, whatever area in our lives, to take that seriously and not just kind of be like, you know what? I'll let it pass. I'll let it slide. God forgives, whatever. I can just keep sinning. God will keep forgiving me. No, right? Deal with it. Make sure that you're coming clean before God. Jesus closes this passage kind of saying two kind of interesting things. He mentions this one thing about salt, and he says that salt is good, right? He says, for everyone will be salted with fire, and there's this idea that, hey, salt, or Jesus, that God actually disciplines us, right, for our sins and stuff like that. But he says, if salt loses its saltiness, how can you make a saltiness again? So have salt in yourself. And this is kind of a weird kind of a phrasing. It's like, what does that mean to have salt in yourself? Do I just eat a lot of chips and, it has a lot of salt, MSG stuff, right? That's good. No, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is really saying is for us to be self-disciplined, right? And there's this whole idea, again, with the whole sin thing, right? Deal with your sin, deal with your life, right? And have discipline. If you know something is wrong, don't do it, right? Don't keep, trying to, put yourself in a position that will cause you to sin and stumble and fall. Instead, be disciplined, right? Be disciplined and go and live a life, according to what Jesus desires for you to live, okay? And then finally, he closes the last line. He says for us to live in peace, and he just encourages us all, hey, be a peacemaker, right? This is, again, what the gospel is all about. We're telling others about Christ. We don't go out and try to just, again, fight with others, but what we're doing is out of love, bring people to Christ, right? Love them, try to make peace with people who you argue with, disagree with, whatever, those who don't believe in the same things as we believe in. Be a peacemaker, right? Try to build those bridges and build those relationships. And by doing that, instead of just trying to condemn everyone and try to just, argue with everyone who doesn't believe the same thing we believe in, instead, work and try to build that so that we can be a good example. And one day they will come to see, hey, that God is real, and God really is who he claims to be. And he loves us, and we have a relationship with him. All right, so there's kind of a lot that's kind of going on in this passage. I know we kind of jump from thing to thing. But, I kind of, overall, big picture, this is what Jesus is saying to be a disciple, right? This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ, right? To go and really follow after him wholeheartedly, know the full picture, know what God wants us to do, to go and to love others and to really reach out to others, to tell others about Christ, right? That God wants a relationship with everyone, with the world. So let's go. Let's go and let's tell others about him. All right? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I'm going to pray, and then we also have a prayers of the people. But let's go ahead and let me pray first, and then we'll continue. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you again just for the opportunity for us to go through this book, Mark, and just seeing Jesus' life. And we thank you that, that Jesus does love us so much, that he did come and he died for us, and that he saved us. And we thank you that he wants us to be a part of what he's doing here in this world, to go and to tell others about you as well. So I pray that we would go, we'd be a good example to others, that we wouldn't cause others to stumble or fall, that we would have a humble heart in serving you, and that we would really go and tell others about you. Yeah, to be bold, to live boldly for you. I pray that you would use us to really share your love with those around us, and that those people that we come in contact with will really come to know you. We love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.